God, as we are in this place, we're reminded of your great love. As we worship you, as we turn our thoughts towards you and away from the things that bother us, we're reminded and renewed in our understanding of your great love for us. So we breathe deep. We rest in your love. And we find hope and encouragement. We find strength. So we thank you for this time. And now would you strengthen us through the word as well? For we know that you speak truth to us tonight. You bring encouragement to us tonight. You bring us a hope and a future. Thank you so much for being there for us time and time and again. And we know that you're present even now as we come before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Good to be with you tonight. My name is Rod Mayer, and this has been my home church since 78. I love this place. It's been a great pleasure to be here mentoring and working with high school students and those along the journey. But tonight I have a really great and exciting message for you. It seems as if there's a flu bug going on around here, and fortunately for me, my office is across the street, so I'm like pretty stoked about that, you know. But you could be praying for Pete, and I know Chris, and some of the others have been nailed by it for sure. But tonight it's kind of exciting because I think of this truth that God put on my heart to share with you as being something that I think speaks to all of us in our life and all of us in the situations that we're dealing with, and even our great middle schoolers. Let's hear it for our middle schoolers. That's right. Because there are times when in our life we might be caught up in looking at the circumstances or looking at the evidence. And even though we know Scripture says, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, sometimes the evidence doesn't back it up. Have you ever been there? Yeah, sometimes you're just kind of like, ugh, I'm out of work, or my relationships are broken, or, you know, the things that are between my parents or I, or my own kids, they're going crazy. And all this evidence kind of causes us to step back and say, well, God, if you're for me, why all this stuff that I have to deal with and face right now? And it gets us to wondering. My brother has a long commute. He doesn't commute to LA, and he doesn't commute to San Diego. He works on Avalon, and he works out at my mom's gallery, Ruth Mayer. And he said one day he was cruising out. This is just a couple weeks ago, and he's just minding his own business, reading the paper, catching up, and getting ready for a busy week. And he noticed a guy sitting by himself, kind of just looked a little distraught, but he got up and grabbed his gear, and part of his gear was a weight belt, which is kind of a common thing because a lot of people scuba dive out on Catalina, as you know. And so he strapped on his weight belt, grabbed his stuff, went to the back of the boat. My brother just was like, that was kind of odd. And just as my brother went to use the restroom to look down the aisle to the rear of the boat, he saw the man get up and jump right off the boat in between Avalon and Dana Point, smack dab in the middle of the strait. Just whoop. And though they stopped the boat to look with 25 pounds of weight, you know, you're only going to go down. And my brother was really bummed by it. And it to me, it's like we can be at places where we feel like there aren't a lot of options. We feel like, you know, oh, well, if this happens in my life, I'll do this. And if that happens, then I'll counter with this. And if she says that, then I'll say this. And if he does this. Have you ever done that? Where you get to overthinking to the place where you're like, I am burned out. I give up. And so tonight, I bring to you not 10 steps. That's ridiculous. Or, you know, do this and you'll get this. But rather, I bring to you like a really powerful verse. And so I want to bring it to your attention at this point. And if everything's groovy here, we'll pop it up here. And I'm a novice at this. There we go. Look at that. This verse, Jesus says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. And he's talking to a group of people that were putting all their apples in the law and in the old covenant. So Jesus' words to them is quite a challenge. But look at that again. I'm going to highlight a couple of words. And that is the word accuse. You see it. Accuse, accuse. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here to accuse you. Okay? The Father's not here to accuse you. But Moses and who you trust. You see, Satan is the accuser. God is the justifier. Isn't that true? You know? And sometimes we can get to a place where we're thinking, oh, I feel like I'm not worthy, or I feel I don't measure up, or I don't feel like I'm a good enough, or I'm holy enough, or I'm worthy. And when we get to places like that, we have to pause and say, okay, wait a second. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse, I think it's 6 and 7, it says that God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The ministry of death is written and engraved on stone. Isn't that crazy? That the law, it kills, whereas the Spirit comes to give life. And we know that firsthand. So we're free of that. We're free of that, the tyranny and the you'll never measure up kind of perspective that the old covenant carries along. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness. We would be so wrecked. We would be all strapping weight belts on right about now. And so for me, I think it's so important to remember that though Moses' covenant is gone and we're free, we're under a new covenant, there is somebody who hasn't gotten the newsflash. And that is Satan, our accuser. And he tries to heap it on you time and time and again. Each time he tries to get you from a different perspective. And as I mentioned, he'll drop things on you like, look at your thoughts. Look at your feelings. Look at the way you interacted with your wife or your husband or your teenager. You know, and he just heaps it on us to the point where we feel like, oh, I you're absolutely right. I don't deserve. I don't. And that gets to us to a place where we find ourselves feeling like thrown in the towel. And I think it's important for us to understand this, because before the enemy can steal, kill, or destroy in your life, he has to first get you to bite the bait that you're not worthy of God's love and favor. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. He's got to get you to bite the bait and get you to a place where you feel like, I guess I'm a big disappointment to God, and I have this all coming to me. I deserve this. I talk to so many people that believe that, that think that way, that they think that the deck of cards they've got is because they brought it on, you know, on themselves. And that's not truth. That's not truth at all. So the enemy comes in, and he comes in this ferocious way. And this verse, though, I think it puts it in perspective for us all to remember, and that's Hebrews 10:12. It says, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I know Pete's talked about that, and that's such a powerful verse, because it's not that Jesus is a lagger and he's just kicking back, because you know that the priest never sat down. When he was on duty, the high priest under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, he was always, always offering sacrifices, because there were always, always, always sin. And because of that, he could never rest. But Jesus, he does it right. He does it one time. He offers himself up. And by that, he rests. He enters into rest. And so for us, though our accuser is like hammering on us, we can come to this verse and say, wait a minute. No, all of it's been taken care of. My whole sin debt, my sin debt from the past, present, future, it's been covered. In fact, he says, for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are made holy. That's you and I. When we place our faith in God, we're good. We've been made holy. Isn't that a great feeling? And so though our enemy creeps in and tries to accuse us and say, oh, look at, oh, come on, Rod. Are you kidding? You're washed up. God reminds me, no, that's not the way it is. That's not truly the way it is. So how can these accusations, though, affect our circumstances? How can you make the connection between what we're dealing with and accusations. And that's where we flip to an actual real life story from the Old Testament. It's a really neat story. I'm excited to bring it to you because I think it gets us all thinking. So look at this. Some verses again. So we're going to jump right into Ezra. It said, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captives were building the temple of the Lord, God of Israel." Now, as you follow the story, the little history real quickly, is that Israel, the children of Israel, were coming back to Jerusalem, and they were rebuilding the walls and the city. It was a great and exciting time. They had the support of King Cyrus, and so they were pumped up. They were like, whoa, not only did they have King Cyrus's blessing, but they had his pocketbook, blank checks. He was just like, dude, I so want to be a part of this. Let's make it happen. And he's like, yeah, think I could get a little gold plaque or something? And they're like, well, I don't know. But they go for it, and they start, and everybody rallies, and they all head to Jerusalem, and they start rebuilding this, you know, the walls, and it's an exciting time. And so they came to Zerubbabel, and they heard the head of the father's house and said to them, hey, let us build with you, for we heard your God as you, or for we seek your God as we do, and we have sacrificed to him since the day of Eshdon, king of Assyria, and who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, or Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, and this is kind of crazy, because what's happening here is they're pretending, they're posing. They're like, oh, yeah, we're really glad you're coming back here into our neighborhood. You know, we're really excited, in fact. We want to help you build. Can you hear that? So they're not really excited. They don't want to see it happen. In fact, they're trying to just infiltrate their ranks so that they can subversively wreck the whole idea of God's people coming back to a place of vitality, a place of worship, and a place of zeal for God. And so they're kind of subversively saying this. But cool thing is the ruler, the governor, Zerubbabel says, no way. We don't want you a part of it. Sorry. It's not going to happen. And so at this point, what happens is they got pretty pissed, PO'd. They're pissed. And they're like, what do you mean we can't help you out? Because their whole plan was that if they could get involved, then they could really screw them up. So they got really upset, and they tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors, modern-day lobbyists, against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so they are now engaged in this full political battle to stop the building because they don't want to see this take place at all. And sometimes I know I can relate to that, where I can sense God wanting to rebuild something in my life. I can sense that maybe he wants to restore health. Maybe you can relate to that. He wants to restore your health, or he wants to restore your career, or he wants to restore a messed up relationship, something that's been broken down through the years. And as God's working to do that, to make things right between you and your parents, or vice versa, the enemy's trying to wreck it. He does not want to see you succeed. He does not want to see you understand your right standing with God. He doesn't want to see you worshiping God. He doesn't want to see you in a place where you're just like, yeah, woo, God, you rock. He just wants you, yeah, Lord, I lift mine, yeah, you're awesome. When is this over? When is this guy done? You know, it's like you're just like, he wants to see that, a lack of passion and zeal. And so he tries to get in there and frustrate everything that's going on. And so it's pretty crazy because look at this next verse. I'm jumping ahead. Okay, so I'm going to jump right back to where I'm supposed to be. So they discourage the people. They try to get in there, and sure enough, it ends up to where they write a letter to King Cyrus, or the modern Darius, who's the new king, and they say, you know what? If you let them rebuild this city and these walls, you know what you can you pretty much be sure of? They're not going to pay taxes. They're going to be rebellious. They're not even going to worship you or your God or your idols. They're just going to totally walk away from you. Is that what you want, King? Is that what you want? Because that's what's coming your way. And he's like, wait a minute. That sounds pretty stupid. Stop what you're doing. Send people. And so by force, they get in there and they decree no more building. And so the sad thing is that for 16 years, all they had accomplished was the footing of the temple. That was all they were able to accomplish. And then it laid there for 16 years. But what's so cool is that God raised up two prophets. And out of these two prophets came this beautiful message. This beautiful message that I think gives us insight to how God speaks to us when we feel frustrated, when we feel discouraged, when we feel that our circumstances have just laid us low to where we just, yeah, I guess this is my plight in life. I'm messed up. And, you know, off on a tangent, there was a time in my life where I felt that really strongly. If you've kind of journeyed with me in my faith journey, it was about 11, 12 years ago, actually 13 years ago, when my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I was just like, what? God, what? I'm a pastor here. What? How could you? What? And then just to go through that was just crazy. And I just felt like for a season, I felt like, God, if you were really for me, then what? Why is this going down? And then to see her health fail, and to the point where after 3 years of struggling with breast cancer, she succumbed to her illness. And there I was, a single dad, 6-year-old, 9-year-old. I'm like, this is really interesting. But that's where the enemy wants you to stop. He wants to see you end at that point. I have to say that that's not how it ended for me. God just, he said, keep your eyes fixed on me. Don't let the enemy continue to drain you, to discourage you, or to lie to you, or accuse you. And now, you know, I'm so blessed how God can restore. And happily married, remarried, and have 3 kids now. And I just say that God's behind that. That's what our God is. He's a God of favor. He's a God of love. He doesn't seek to pull the rug out from underneath us and see how we fall, or if we can stay standing like a cat, you know? You know? It's like, he's into seeing you succeed. He wants to see you, you know? So here's what these guys say, these two prophets. This is so cool. They're prophesying to Joshua, who's the high priest. And he says, then, this is the story from their take in Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. What a creep. I mean, you've seen, you know, creepers or stalkers, you know, on Facebook. You know, here's the ultimate one, you know. And he's totally just like, he's just creeping on poor Joshua, and he's accusing, and he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. It's kind of like, let's say you've got a really good job. Or, hey, middle schoolers, I'll engage you. You ready? Let's say you got the love of your life. A boyfriend, girlfriend. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm sitting right next to him. And let's say, you know, you are in love, and you're so stoked on it. You feel like you could climb the highest mountain, dance on clouds. Nothing could wreck you, your day. You know what I mean? Yeah? When you're in love, it's like life is great. But let's say that there's like a threesome, somebody that doesn't like you being in love. And so what do? They go, yeah, do you know, I saw your girlfriend. She was talking to her old boyfriend. What do you think about that? You know, oh, nothing, no big deal. Or somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I think one of these days your girlfriend's going to find out who you really are. You know, it's like, it's just those little tiny accusations when they creep in. All of a sudden they rob you. And you guys know, if you, let's say, you know, you're older, and somebody just got hired at the company and they're newer, and then you kind of start to feel like, you know, gosh, they're really getting tight with the boss, and I kind of feel like I'm not valuable. And I wonder if I, and you start to get worried. You know what it starts to brew inside you? And that's exactly what has happened to poor Joshua. Is that he's got Satan there standing next to him, just yeah, you loser. It's only a matter of time, old dog. You know, you're just like, you're done. And he's just whispering into him to the point where this is indeed what has led to the stop of the building. This is indeed what's led to the walls not being completed. This is indeed what has prevented all of the children of Israel from returning to Jerusalem to once again worship, to once again love on God, to once again enjoy community the way it was meant to be. Do you see that? And it all started with Satan whispering accusations to Joshua in this condescending way. And so the amazing thing of how it works out, though, is this. Is look at this next verse. And the Lord said to Satan, loser, rebuke you. And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. It is not a brand plucked from the fire. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? He's saying, you don't have rights. You do not have rights. Just shush. End it. Zip. Stop. Leave them alone. And then this statement, this is so sweet. Check this out. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then many times it's like we feel like that. Oh, look at my clothes. Oh, look at my clothes. They're just filthy. Or you know what I mean? It's just like when maybe you had an accident where you spill chili dog on you or something like that. I mean, we were in Skid Row in November with all the high schoolers, and it's so crazy because the pastor at this one church, a great church, Faithful Central, he always likes to have the pastors come up to the front, and I've been living on Skid Row for the last 3 days, you know, and I'm like wearing the same clothes, no showers, it's just gross, and I feel like, oh, I can't go up there, man, hide me, somebody. You don't feel worthy. And this is an expression that he's trying to convey. Then he answered and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. And he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Oh, that's so great. That's like Jesus saying to you, you know, you're kind of looking outdated there, wearing that same old Hawaiian shirt. It's a little bit baggy, a little bit run down. Holy jeans aren't really in style anymore, you know? And he's like, come with me, we're going to a surf shop. Or come with me, we're gonna go hit up someplace. And that's what Jesus says. He takes away our filthy garments and he clothes us with robes of righteousness. Okay, you getting that? Amen. You're wearing that. That's the way he sees you. He doesn't see you as riffraff. Oh, come on, move along. Huh. He said, whoa, come on in. I got you covered. I got you covered by my blood that makes you right, that makes you beautiful, that makes you adorable. Isn't that cool? God thinks you're adorable. That's awesome. Even wait, it's like, wow, he thinks we're adorable. He just we're just beautiful in his eyes. So then, it's so cool is that if we see this transpire, if we see this dialogue going on, watch what happens. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And he answered and said to me, I think I might be getting ahead of myself again. Sorry. He is now addressing this feeling that Zerubbabel has, and that is, I can't do it. He's already talked with Joshua about the fact that he feels unclean, but now he's talking to the governor, Zerubbabel, and he's saying, Zerubbabel, what do you feel? What are you sensing right now? And he says, well, you know what? It's just too big. What I can't do it. I can't do this project. What are these? It's just an impossible thing for me to do. And he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. By declaring that, he brings him to this place of saying, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. So Zerubbabel is like, okay, I get it. We're gonna start this project again. We're going to do it. We can do it. We can overcome the accusations. We can overcome this feeling that we're defeated. We can get rid of this unworthiness that we feel, and we can do this. We can do this not by our strength or our might, but by the Spirit, by the Lord. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to go down. And in doing that, what's so cool is it says, you will take this great mountain and you will flatten it. You will flatten it. My wife texted me and said, oh, you know what just happened? Our librarian at school, at this particular school, I won't say the school because some of you attend the school where my wife teaches. And the librarian said, you know, it was the weirdest thing, I don't know why this came to my mind, but when I was a kid, I attended a religious school. And at one day, I really had to use the restroom as a kindergartner, and I knew that I wasn't supposed to, but I was going to have an accident if I didn't, this lady said. So she ran and snuck out of the classroom, went to the restroom, and as she was coming back out, there was somebody in charge. And she just like froze. She goes, what are you doing here? I had to use the bathroom. You know it's not time to. Give me your hand. She sticks out her hand. She's just like, oh, bam! No, I'm just kidding. sorry. She just holds her hand out and she goes, all right, here you go. Puts a little stamp on her hand. She pulls her hand back and it's a little black ink face of a devil. And so she walks around all day long like, oh my gosh. Probably got home to her parents. Hello, I'm home. You know? Okay. And so, in a sense, where is that, okay? In a sense, what God's doing is saying, no, it's not what the accuser says who you are. It's who I say you are. And I've declared you and the situations that you face as nothing. It's nothing. What you see as a mountain is a plain. I'm going to flatten it. I'm going to walk on it. I'm going to just make this not even to be an issue that you're concerned with or overwhelmed with. In fact, as it turns out, I can't overlook this last verse. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace. Grace to it. Amen. Grace in the Old Testament. A hint of what's coming. And now here they are. They're experiencing unmerited grace. Unmerited favor, because shortly after this, sure enough, the king of present day says, you know what? What was I thinking? You know what? Here's my checkbook. Let's get this project going. And indeed, the accusations are silenced. Joshua rises up. He realizes that he's not defeated. Zerubbabel, he gets his game face on again. And sure enough, God's favor begins to be released and seen in their lives as they turn from this place of feeling defeated and feeling unworthy to a place where they are shouting, grace, grace to it. And God's grace wants to cover your mountain tonight. God's grace wants to cover your brokenness tonight. God's grace wants to cover your feelings of inadequacy, to overcome you in the places where you just like, I just don't know if it's believable anymore. Or even to that place where you feel like, well, God's grace is good, but it's probably going to run dry here. I just don't deserve it. God's saying, no. I'm going to make your mountain into a plain. And I believe that. I've seen it in my own life. And I'm here to tell you, just as Zechariah spoke and Ezra spoke to to these guys that were discouraged that God's on the move and he's looking to bless. He's looking to heal. He's looking to take care of you. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. You, as he says, you know, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. These things are all true, and we have to hold on to these when the enemy's just getting in there and doing this. We just have to say, you know what? I'm not buying that. I know the favor of my Lord. I know the goodness of my Jesus. I know the completeness of his forgiveness and the completeness of his payment, that he didn't leave me with a balance. In fact, he left me with a positive. And there's not in my lifetime is it ever going to be possible for me to use it. Isn't that amazing? And so that we can go from this place and we can be ministers of grace to the people around us, and we can see God's favor released in our life. We need that, because the world hammers over and over again. Father, I thank you for your work of grace. I thank you that you want to dance on our mountains. I thank you that you proclaim to us good news, and that you minister not a ministry of death or of the law, but a new covenant with us. So we rejoice in our right standing because of what you've done. Not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. We can breathe deep and we can say, oh, Abba, Father, thank you. And if there's anyone here tonight, God, that's wrestling, would you help them to hear clearly your voice, to receive your grace, to enter into your rest, to know that your favor rests upon them, that your love is unending, so that they too will see their mountains removed into plains. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you stand for and all that you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you.